Your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'd ask you to turn to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke as we continue in our study of this Gospel. And timely in one sense, because this is the story of the birth of Christ, and we just celebrated on our calendar Christmas, but timely always. And we will actually spend much time over the next few weeks. We're not going to run away from the story of Christmas, which is actually the story of the incarnation, the coming of God in flesh. We're going to spend some time moving through Luke and what he has to say, and we'll draw in some of the other Gospels as well. So we are in Luke 2. We'll be looking at the first seven verses. Last week we went over the song of Zechariah the Benedictus as he exclaimed in response to the birth of his son and the restoration of his speech. And next week we'll move on from here into verse 8 and the story of the shepherds and the angels. But as you hear this passage today, I want you to listen for the sovereignty of God. And listen for how his character is displayed. But specifically, we want to look at three things: where Jesus came, when Jesus came, and how Jesus came, and why those things mean anything to us. So, Father God, as we open your word, as we hear what your servant Luke wrote, as he studied and interviewed and researched, as he talked to the people who lived through these events, firsthand eyewitnesses, and as he carefully and meticulously chronicled these events for us so we could know. So as we do, read from Luke's words, your word, through him, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds. Not just us, but everywhere in our community this morning where people are gathered in the name of Jesus, we ask, as we always do, that your word would be faithfully preached, faithfully heard, and faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, let's take a quick look at kind of the timeline and the history and the context of this passage before we move into those points. If Jesus had actually been born this past Friday, then we would have to look back to September 2014 for the day when Gabriel came to visit Zechariah. And then in March of 2015, when Gabriel would have appeared to Mary and she would have left with haste to go see her cousin Elizabeth. And then in June of this year, John the Baptist would have been born. And then this 6 months would have passed and our Savior would have been born. These events that we're heard about in Luke 2. And for a little bit of history, there was a man named Caius Octavius. He was the grandson and the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Yep, that same Julius Caesar, same guy that Shakespeare wrote about. And after Julius Caesar died, the Roman Senate elected Octavius and gave him supreme authority. They basically dissolved their own authority and turned it over to him, and he took the name Caesar Augustus. And he began the practice of the census. And initially it was to find out where all the Roman men were who were able to serve in the Roman army. Jewish men could not serve in the Roman army, so they were not counted initially. But later these censuses were expanded for taxation purposes. And you may have heard people say that there's no evidence, no historical record of this census that took place here, and that is kind of true in this particular year. But what happened was these censuses were to take place every 14 years for a variety of reasons, but one being how long it took them to actually accomplish this. Their software was not up to date, and it took them a great deal of time to go door to door or for people to return to their homeland. So the earliest record of one of these being recorded is 8 BC, and the earliest thought of time that Jesus might have been born with adjustments made to the calendar and all that were 6 BC, which meant that this census very well could have taken place here. I mean, when you're considering that people were having to travel 50 and 60 and 70 miles and more to get to their homeland, this was nothing that could be accomplished in a matter of days. And just to give you a little bit of idea about the ruling cast of characters, Caesar was, of course, over the Roman Empire. Quirinius was a regional governor, and then Herod would have been over another section, another region within that. So that's how that kind of chain of authority was in place. Being descendants of David, Mary and Joseph went on this incredibly difficult journey of about 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, a 70-mile trip on foot would be quite difficult. 70 miles in a car at 9 months pregnant can be hard enough. But now we're talking about 70 miles on foot, perhaps on donkey, while 9 months pregnant. We also see that it refers to Mary as Joseph's betrothed, as the angel had come to Joseph and told him it was okay for him to take Mary to be his wife, but as the child had not yet been born, they had not yet consummated that marriage. We also see that in verse 7, that alludes to what we would also see in Matthew 12, that Mary had other children after Jesus. The term swaddling clothes, which is very interesting, they've kind of come back into fashion. They've always been practiced in the Middle East, and the swaddling clothes were to protect the child, protect child's skin, but also felt that it protected their actual structure, their actual physical structure, that kind of kept them tight and wrapped up, kept them healthy. Interesting, because a lack of swaddling clothes meant a lack of care by the parents. In Ezekiel 16, God speaks to Israel in the midst of her disobedience. And through Ezekiel says this, "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths." So when they came and found Jesus, they knew something not just about Jesus from what the angels told them, but also about his parents. We talked on Christmas Eve about why Jesus came, and we'll revisit that plenty of times as we study through the gospel according to Luke. But just to recap that briefly, in case you weren't here on Christmas Eve, we've talked about three reasons, and there's more, but these three in particular. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then Jesus' own words from John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So those are part of the whys that Jesus came. But our main points today are where Jesus came, when Jesus came, and how Jesus came. First, where did he come? Well, he came to Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days." Now, when we talked about Mary's Magnificat, her expression of praise, and it was full of Scripture, that she had been raised knowing the Word. She had been taught the Word as a child and expressed it. So perhaps Mary knew this. She may have known this prophecy that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And maybe Joseph knew this as well, hoping that someone who had raised a young woman with the importance of Scripture would have also chosen for her a young man to whom Scripture would have been important. So perhaps they both knew this. And perhaps that strengthened and encouraged them for this journey. We can read about one of these, the next census, we can read about this in Acts, and if we read through history, we'll find out that there was a Jewish rebellion to this. They didn't like having to get up. Yeah, imagine getting a mandate from the government that you had to walk from here to Baltimore or to Philadelphia to report in so you could give your money to somebody else. They didn't like this, but they had to do it. But in the midst of this, if Mary and Joseph knew that this was the place for their child to be born, this child to be born. I mean, the chief priest knew it, right? When we hear the story about the Magi and the wise men, they come to see Herod, and Herod's freaking out. He doesn't know what's going on, so he calls the Jewish chief priests and the scribes in. They say, "Where is this going to take place?" And they said, "Well, it's prophesied in Bethlehem." So if Mary and Joseph knew this, perhaps it gave them some strength and some encouragement for that journey. They'd been through a lot, right? First Mary hearing this from the angel, Joseph not understanding at first. They'd been through a lot. This trip was a lot. So this was perhaps some encouragement for them. But whatever they knew, and whatever they didn't know, God knew. God foreknew. And God moved everything. God moved all of everything for this to take place. You remember when Jesus is on trial. They said, "Are you a king?" And he won't answer the questions. And the questions put to him, "Don't you know the authority I have?" Do you remember Jesus' response? "You only have authority because I have given you authority." Caesar and Quirinius thought they had authority. But this was taking place because this was God ordained to fulfill the prophecy. This was God ordained because it was God's plan, and God's plan will come true. God's promises will come true. What God had said would happen will happen. As a matter of fact, someone might have thought, had they known what Mary and Joseph were going through, that because of the Roman oppression, that there's no way that this is going to take place. There's going to be some interruption in this. It's not going to happen the way it had been prophesied. But God moved Caesar and Quirinius and the census and everything. He moved all of everything to make this happen. So that where Jesus came would be exactly where God said he would come. What about when Jesus came? Well, there's a little question about the exact date, day of the month, right? We don't actually know December 25th. That actually comes from the earliest Jewish tradition was that a prophet died 9 months from the date of his conception. Not 9 literal months, but on the calendar, 9 months forward. And so when they look back from the day that they say that Jesus died, going back, it would have put it was 9 months backwards. They would have gone back to this date. Using the Jewish calendar, it's a little confusing for us, but this is how they first came up with this time and date. Whether or not that's correct, we don't know. And that doesn't matter. What does matter is this was exactly the right moment. Jesus was born at exactly the right day, date, and time for God to fulfill his purposes, just like Jesus' death. You know, in Luke 4, we read about a time when they got mad at Jesus and they dragged him to throw him off a cliff. And it doesn't explain what happened, just that he walked away because it wasn't time. God's events happen in God's time. Jesus came at just the right time for history. He came at just the right time for the world. He came at just the right time for victory. And how did Jesus come? I want to talk briefly about the inn and the innkeeper. Because there's been many, many stories about the unhelpful or sometimes even portrayed as villainous innkeeper who wouldn't make room in the inn. Now, I don't want to burst bubbles of Christmas pageant memories that you may have, but there's no innkeeper in this story. Katulumadi is the room, is the word used here that's translated as inn. It also is the same word for guest room. It's the same word when Jesus sent the disciples to find a place to celebrate the Passover that we refer to as the upper room. It was a place where you could have company. It could be that there was a guy that wouldn't let them in. That may have been. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It could be that they had been there for some time. If you notice what it says is, while they were there, the time came. Maybe they were in a guest room with 40 other people, and when it came time to give birth, there's no room for that. Maybe they left. I don't know. We don't know. And it doesn't matter. There's no innkeeper in the story because this isn't a story about an innkeeper. It's a story about Jesus. That's what we need to take from this. This is a story about Jesus. You know, Augustine said of Jesus that he was created by a mother whom he created, and he was carried by hands that he formed. This story in the first 7 verses of the 2nd chapter of Luke is the story of the creator of the world being born into the world. It's a story of a king not being born in a palace, but being born somewhere where animals were kept and laid in a manger. It shows his humility. It shows the humble circumstances of his birth. But I think it also happened this way so that we would not be confused. The King of Kings doesn't need a palace. There would have been no palace worthy of him. You may remember the story of King David, who had his incredible palace. And he said, "Who am I to live in this house? And there's no house for God to reside. So I'm going to build a house for God to reside." And God said, "What? No. There's blood on your hands. You're not worthy to build a temple for me." There wasn't a palace that existed in the Roman Empire or anywhere on earth that was worthy of the birth of the King of Kings. So he came into the place that we would consider least worthy. Where Jesus came and when he came can teach us much about our own lives. I mean, do you ever worry about your own circumstances? Do you ever wonder why things are like they are? Do things ever seem out of control to you? Or are you ever lonely or hurting? Do your circumstances you just can't figure out, why would this happen now? Why now? God moved all, we've said this before, God moved all of history and humanity, and even the heavens, to bring about the birth of Jesus. If we will turn ourselves over to him, then all the wheres and all the whens may not begin to make sense. But they will be in the hands of one, the only one, who knows truly how to make sense out of our circumstances. The world's a crazy place. The most organized person, the most well-planned person, can't guarantee anything. But God can guarantee everything. If he could move everything, people that believed in him and followed him, young girls, old women, Roman emperors, regional governors, are all subject to God. It's just some know it and some don't. Some will receive it and some will not. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and everyone in it, including your circumstances. So no matter how difficult your circumstances are, and they may be brought about because of terrible things that happen in the world, but if you'll turn them over to God, let him move you through those circumstances, walk with him through those circumstances, then you'll know this, the very best ending to those circumstances is what will take place. And where Jesus was born. Like I said, no place was worthy. He came to a place in the world that we would consider least worthy, right? Where is one of the last places you would take your baby to put them down? Right? In the feeding trough out in the barn. That might be one of the last places you would choose. But he chose to make that the resting place. He came to a place that we consider least worthy, and everyone who feels unworthy before God should remember that. Jesus specializes in coming to the unworthy. And he takes the unworthy, and he cleanses the unworthy. And through him, the unworthy become worthy. Gary said that Jesus stands before us, and that is true in so many ways. Because we are completely, every one of us, completely unworthy to stand before God. But because Jesus came, because of Christmas, because of Jesus' willingness to go to a people and to a place that were completely unworthy of him, you and I can stand spotless before God, completely worthy. We need to remember that, church. It's never because of our worthiness, but because of Jesus' willingness to come to the unworthy. And don't we have to praise him for that? Don't we have to be thankful for that? Because if Jesus was only going to come to the worthy, Christmas would have never taken place. The world became unworthy by the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. The world became completely unworthy. And yet he came. Remember, God will see you through your circumstances. And God will see you without your faults. Amen.